Good morning. I too want to welcome you and greet you in Jesus' name this morning. I've been blessed in multiple ways this morning. Different things that have been said, sung. I too want to say a little bit to you mothers, although I do not plan to preach a sermon this morning. To you mothers, last year I was on the schedule for Mother's Day, and I did preach some on mothers that day. I didn't feel, I guess, the burden or the leading to do that this year. But I did want to read you a poem as a recognition and a tribute to you all as mothers. I was cleaning out and organizing a little bit some of my files this week, and I came upon this poem, and I thought I should read it to you. I don't think I've read it here before, but if I have, I guess that's all right. The hands of a warrior. Purple veins strain against the skin, pale, translucent, paper thin. Skinny fingers clawed in monstrous shapes, brown spots from years that she cannot erase. Now wrinkled and fragile, weak and sore, so many things she can't do anymore. Some days she feels she's been betrayed by the cruelty of her advancing age. She rubs her hands to ease the ache and recalls the life they helped to make. She looks at them and feels the loss. Living a life bears a very high cost. These hands that held her children near, that gently dried their salty tears, hands that held her husband tight, that never let go against the fight. Miraculous hands that protected and soothed, hands that conveyed her every mood, hands so strong they could carry the weight, that would never give up and never forsake. Those hands that took little but always gave, hands that applauded each achievement made. Those soft, sweet hands that gently cared for those sick or lost in dark despair. Hands that fussed and fumbled that day, her husband gave their daughter away. Those hands holding tight as he slowly died, caressing his brow as she stood by his side. Hands that rocked her grandson to sleep, that gladly took over when others grew weak. Hands that once held everyone that she loved and prayed for strength to our God above. Hands that were always so willing to give, hands that revealed a life fully lived. Small, feeble hands, now empty and cold. These hands that each day will keep growing old. These hands she now tends to hide away. These hands that at times make her feel ashamed. Grotesque and useless in her eyes. They rest in her lap as she quietly cries. But I see the hands of a hero so true. A woman who survived what this life put her through. A woman whose heart still shimmers like gold, with the hands of a warrior who made her mark on this world. God bless you, mothers, for all that you do. And I also recognize and acknowledge that some of your mothers are gone. And so we pray a special blessing on all of you. For a scripture reading this morning, you can turn to Matthew 24. The devotion this morning by David Berkey, I thought was a really good prelude to the sermon that I was thinking of for this morning. It fits very well. He said marrying, trying to bring the earthy things of life to the heavenly in our lives in a practical way, to work them out. The spiritual kingdom versus Monday morning when it's time to get up and go to work. The push and the pull of the two. And he said this, which I don't know if you can relate to all those things, but I can. I think about those things a lot. The push and the pull of the different responsibilities and this seemingly so unspiritually related activities that are necessary in each day. And you wonder sometimes if you're using your time right, focused right. And but I like the way he said, you know, when you become a follower of Jesus, obviously there's some things that get cut off. There's a life that gets changed. There's a different direction. But sometimes there's things that the tone just changes. And the Bible says that the plowing of the wicked is sin. And so plowing isn't sin, but when a wicked plower becomes a born-again believer, there's a difference in the way that he plows, in the way that he acts, in the way that he relates to the people that he works with. And so this morning, the subject that I have, I guess, is probably a little bit of a pull heavenward. And it can get so probably lopsided where you feel at some point it's disconnected with how does this apply with the practical today in our lives. And the subject that I'm thinking about, it's been on my mind for the last while, is the second coming of Christ, the second coming of Jesus and the end of the world. And I don't know if you all remember, but a while back, and I don't know, I lose track of time, but probably in the last year, Gene had something on this. And I don't remember what all he said, but I remember he said, I guess this is correct, you can correct me if I'm wrong, Gene, but that where he came from earlier, Pennsylvania or somewhere, it was a very common thing in a church service to hear about the second coming in some way or another. And that it stood out to him out here, you don't hear of it. We don't talk about it that much. Now, I don't think there's any right or wrong amount of times to talk about it. I think there's different cultures and different ways of doing that. But I do think as a follower of Jesus, it is important and it should be natural and healthy for us to think about and to remember as His children that reality. And we all know that He's coming in. We all know, we've sung about it, we've heard about it, it's been ingrained in us. We have that subconscious. But to consciously stop and consider at times this reality of life. And let it not only be in our minds, but allow it to temper the life that we live in the earthly sense, the tone, the here and the now. And one question that I'd like for you to mentally consider as we start into this, just as an exercise in your mind. When you think about Jesus' second coming, and I don't know if you ever do this or if you do this very often, if you like on your maybe in the morning on your knees in prayer, if you think, what if Jesus would come today? Like think long enough to consider that. Or maybe throughout the day. What if He actually came today? What if He split the eastern sky? What if everything came to a standstill? And what's done is done, and it would be over. The story of earth would be closed. What does that do to you? What does that do to me as the question that I wondered? Is it a thought of excitement? Is it a thought of comfort? A thought of relief, of a hard race and a battle completed, and we're in victory forevermore? Or is it a thought of fear, maybe disappointment, I'm not quite ready for that, some things I want to finish yet. Life is so good, I want the party of life to go on a while yet, and I would be disappointed if He interrupted it. And I don't know if there's an exactly right or wrong feeling. We in our human tendencies and our five senses, and I think we have a mix of these feelings probably, a range of these feelings given on depending on what we're going through and the day that we think about that. But I believe, by and large, the disciples of Jesus longed for that day. They were looking forward to it. They weren't running from it. It was a thought of comfort. And one of the things about having it so good in life, like we have it in America, the comfort, plenty, It's harder, I think. I think that'd be biblical. It is harder to long for heaven and to long for the times of this earth to end when it is so, so pleasant and we are enjoying it so much. I don't think it is wrong to enjoy life. I think it's a blessing, but I just think it is a natural tendency for us. And that is one of the hidden blessings in suffering and sorrow. The people that are going through hard things in life, our minds tend at those times to just long for heaven. Just be okay and in a way wish that Christ would come and that this hard battle, the last battle, could be won and we would rest forevermore. But we don't control all those things. We don't always regulate the amount of suffering we have in our life or the amount of good times. Some of those things are handed to us. So this morning the title of my message is taken actually out of Mark. It's not in Matthew, but it's an account in Mark. I'll just read the verse. I like some things about Mark's version of this, but it's shorter. And so I wanted to read Matthew's because it has more detail. But Mark says in Mark 13:33, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." And so the title I gave is, "Take ye heed, watch and pray." Now, before I read here in Matthew 24, I would like to just point out that there are two different events here that seem to be kind of being spoken of. And depending how you believe, I guess in the final days of earth, there's three events here. If you would feel that the coming of Jesus and the end of the earth are at different times, I guess you could say there's three events. But at least two here. The destruction here, one he talks about is the destruction of the temple itself, and then he goes on into the last days and the signs of the end times. And maybe we think, well, what good does it do to think about this or talk about it? Well, I think as we go through this, I'd like to point out, I think it does a few things for us. And Jesus evidently thought it would do some good because he gave quite a bit of teaching on it. I think it tempers our life, and I won't go into a lot of that, but our view, the lens that we look through in life, if this reality is ever before us. So as we read Matthew 24, you can think about some of those things. And this is a long, long chapter, but I'm going to read it all. So try to just not lose your focus. I know that sometimes reading long passages, you just kind of space out and wonder, but try to follow along here. Most of this is the words of Jesus. Now the first couple verses, or three verses, there's some dialogue with Jesus, and I'd like you to think about that. Dialogue with his disciples. Matthew 24, verse 1, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall wax cold, but he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of the desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the roof housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not seen since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber. Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, in heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of the servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The first point I want to, I think that the reality of the coming of Jesus, keeping that before us does for us, is it reminds us that the things of this earth and this life are temporary. And I like how Mark says it in Mark 13, the first verse. It's the same as here, but I'll just read verse 1. He says, and as he went out of the temple, one of the disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And he has an exclamation point. And no doubt, this disciple or these disciples, as they were looking at this building, beautiful building, magnificent building, and took Jesus out to see it. Now, this temple, you need to remember the history of the children of Israel. They first started out worshiping in tents and tabernacles that were set up and taken down. And finally, years went by, and God allowed Solomon to build a real solid temple. Now, that temple was destroyed, and another one was built, and that one was attacked or damaged at times. So by the time that Jesus came along here, I didn't really think about it before, but if I understand correctly, at Jesus' time here, this temple would have been being renovated by Herod the Great. And so it would have been, I guess, some level of under some kind of construction possibly. So as the disciples were going by and looking, it was amazing building that Herod the Great, it was called Herod's Temple then. Impressive structure. And I can relate to these disciples very much and their heart of just being wowed by these things. I remember some years ago, we were in Colorado, and there was the Hoover Dam there. And I don't know if any of you have been there. But that stood out to me. And there's bridges and skyscrapers as well that I just am awed at, partly because I build buildings and they're puny in comparison to some of these things. But the Hoover Dam took 5 years to build. It was built, I think, in the 1930s, not quite 100 years ago, which in a way doesn't seem maybe that long, but it is a 726 foot high structure, 1200 feet long maybe, and at the base of the thing it's like over 600 feet wide, and then at the peak or at the top it's 40 some feet, I believe. But this building or this dam that they built took, well, first of all, while it was under construction, there was 112 people that died in this process. It took 3,250,000 yards of concrete just for the dam, and over another million yards of concrete, cubic yards, for the power plant. That's over almost 4.5 million yards. And if you probably can't appreciate that, some of you that don't, but those big concrete truck mixers that you see go down the road, they max out at like 10 yards. That would be like almost, not quite, 500,000 of those truckloads, 436,000 truckloads of concrete. That'd be enough to concrete a nice, big, wide highway all the way from the west coast to the east coast. Probably a 4 or 5 lane highway just of concrete. Massive. Impressive. And so I am impressed and awed with some of the feats that man accomplishes in life, like these disciples were. And no doubt the Jews were somewhat proud of the temple, a place that was finally solid, was not a tent that you take down and put back up. And so they were showing Jesus this building site as they walked around, and it doesn't seem like Jesus was that impressed. All he said was, you know, there's going to be a day when there's not going to be one of these stones left upon another. It's going to all be down, crumbled. And we look back in the advantage of history and we can see what happened, and yes, it makes sense. But to them, it was probably a bit deflating to them to have that reality injected in their odd state of trying to envision that. And so Jesus is just simply reminding them, I believe, you know, it was a temple. It was a place of God, of worship to God. And they thought it was permanent, but it wasn't. It was just, it's a passing thing. And all the things on earth, no matter how big, how impressive, they are not for here forever. They're passing away. We're only using them up. And the things that we buy, the things that we see, the things that we handle. And it is hard for us, that referring back to our devotion with our five senses, to grasp that as we live life. That the things that that we see and feel and use every day are actually just temporal things. And Colossians 4:18 brings that out. He says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And we can get so caught up in our things, the things that we like, our new car, our house, our homes, our whatever our things are, and forget when that little boy scratches my new car, or dumps the purple grape juice on the light gray carpet, to become very uptight and upset, and forget that really the only thing in that whole equation that is actually eternal and lasting is the little boy. The car is going to be in the junkyard in no time. The carpet will be ruined and burned. But in the moment, in the here and now, these things can become very important and very obsess our lives. And the temporal things in life are necessary. And I think it is good to train our children to take care of things and to be careful and to treat things with respect. But to always keep before our mind that we are on a journey. And the things that we have and use are going to pass away. They're temporary. In verses 4 on to about verse 32, Jesus gives a whole list of things here that are going to be signs of the second coming. And he says there's going to be false prophets. That one stood out to me. He said that over and over in different ways. False Christ, false prophets, false teachers that are going to be trying to snare people away. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes. And the love of many shall wax cold. Not that they necessarily are rebelling against God, but just a cooling off. Just losing touch with reality and drawing closer to the things of this earth and just waxing cold. A process that happens. And when we see these signs, he says to take heed, watch, and pray. And we know that many of these things are happening today and have been happening for a lot of years. And the signs of his coming is getting closer. In verse 32, he talks about the budding of fig tree. And we have several fig trees at our place. And so I thought about this lately. The fig trees have budded. And there's these little figs on there. The promise that summer is coming. I don't doubt it. I know it's coming. And you know, as we stand here in the natural sense on the eve of summer, school is out. We head into summertime. And it is busy. There's an abundance of life and growth and crops to be watched and prepared to bring in and beautiful long days. And we are headed into a very busy, busy time of the year. But as I thought about that, the budding of the fig tree and the promise of summer and all that it brings, it is maybe, probably, the one season that is the easiest to be unprepared for the return of Christ. It's just the way it works. It's as we are busy, as we are focused on this harvest time, it is easy for those things to just get further and further from reality in our minds. To think that Jesus would actually come, or that maybe I would die, just seems like a far off reality, if a reality at all. I'm too busy for Jesus to come. There's too much to do. Verse 36, he says, "No one knows the day or the hour," and I would like to add the exact method of his return. And every once in a while, someone, young people, you older ones already know this. Young people, just listen and watch. But every once in a while, there will be someone that will predict that the earth is going to end on a certain day. And one of the popular ones was over 33 years ago, a man wrote a book on 88 reasons why the rapture will be in 1988. And he sold a lot of books. He must have made a lot of money. He sold over 4.5 million books on why this is going to happen. A lot of people took it serious. A lot of Christian people took it serious. But obviously, that time has come and went. And this man said this. He was quoted as saying, "Only if the Bible is in error am I wrong. And I say that to every preacher in town. He said, if there were a king in this country and I could gamble with my life, I would stake my life on it. He was convinced that the rapture was happening in 1988. And then I think he went on to make about 3 more years of prediction. I think his following lessened as he became more and more a false prophet to everyone. But Jesus says there's going to be false prophets, false teachers. We don't know a lot about the coming of Christ. We have some details, but there's one thing that you can count on that the Bible does say about it, and he says that no one will know. And the other thing is that it'll be in a time when you think not. When you think not. And I remember, as a young boy, I believe it was at the June meetings, an old man, older preacher, preaching and about the coming of Christ. And he felt that Christ would come before he died. He has long since died. And I don't fault him for that. I'm not belittling him. I'm just saying that I think for me, I have maybe been a little bit the other way, where I've lived with a bit of suspicion and doubt in my heart, that especially with strong statements like, you know, Jesus is going to come any time. I mean, he's just got to be coming any time. And he can be. He could come today, and I think we should take it serious and live in that way. But I don't think we should use undue pressure on people to try to use fear in that. But it is a reality. And if he don't come, you can die. There's lots of ways that you can end your life. The other extreme of this problem is scoffers. And Peter talks about them in 2 Peter 3. And I want to read 10 verses out of 2 Peter 3, because this is the other side of the coin. You can have conspiracists that are always predicting and injecting fear into society. And then there's always the others that are scoffing and will say that it isn't so. And 2 Peter 3, the first 10 verses, I'd like to read the whole chapter, but I don't have time. I'm just going to read 1 through 10. This second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Know this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all these things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. There will always be scoffers. There will be scoffers that make us look stupid if you actually think that Jesus is coming again. And that has been going on. He talked about the days of Noah in Matthew. They were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that the door of the ark was closed. And I had to think about the day that Noah, and in those days that Noah was building the ark, and how it must have been as they were leading up to that time. And as Noah preached about this, and day in and day out, and week and months and years went by, and nothing happened, and nothing changed. And there had never been a flood before. And then there was not one history book that you could go back. There was no scientific research or data that would back up that this could ever happen. And so I believe the smart people of those days, like we do when we think we're smart, get out our calculators, and if you would say, well, if it rained an inch an hour, for how many days, how long would it actually take for Mount Hood or somewhere to get completely covered with water? I mean, it would just take, I don't know, maybe how long that would take. I didn't calculate it because I'm not one of the smart guys, but I suppose that happened in those days. And we feel good by the mathematical impossibilities that these things could happen. No way. But you know, Noah kept hammering away on that ark. Just kept hammering away. Because he had faith and he believed God and he believed that someday, he didn't know when, but what God said was going to happen. And it did. And it was the same way with Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know if you can imagine trying to go and talk anyone in Las Vegas or any of those cities into fleeing their city and their homes because fire and destruction is going to come down on that city. Lot had a hard time, or Abraham had a hard time convincing people. Scoffers, busy walking after their own lusts. Indulging in the pleasures of this life. And he says they are willingly ignorant. That just satisfied to not look at it. Satisfied to not think of it. Just if I ignore it long enough, then maybe it'll just go away. Willingly or ignorant. But Jesus, he says here that with Jesus, 1,000 years is as 1 day. And so, whether Jesus comes today or 1,000 years from now, I think either one of them is totally possible. But we, either way, our days are numbered, and we are on a collision course with eternity. And for some of us, it can be very soon. Sooner than we probably would think. Just a little warning about the method or order of the events. Some people in churches, I understand, I think it's a blessing out here. Some people would think we're missing out probably, but some conservative and otherwise churches spend a lot of time and focus, I think, on the way that the end is all going to play out. And I think that is a waste of time to some level. I think it can be interesting. I think it's serious to look at what the Bible says. But to argue about the finer details of that, it just reminds me of what happened when Jesus came in His first coming. I think it was the ones that had it figured out the most on how these details were going to work were the ones that actually missed it. That they couldn't recognize it because it didn't fit into their preconceived ideas about how, so it couldn't be. And I understand that some people would say that Jesus couldn't come now because there's not enough prophecy fulfilled. And I just think that is a dangerous position. I think we in our finite little minds, looking through a peephole on life, don't understand the perspective of God and understand and that how He works out the details will probably far exceed what we can ever imagine or think. You know, will there be real battles? Will there be horses? Will there be horses up to their bridles in blood? Will there be 1,000-year reign? You know, I don't really mind if there is. I'm not dead set against that. And it's okay if it's figurative. I think that it would be interesting if it was real. But I'm not sure if it will be. But Jesus is coming. And I think the important thing is that we are on Jesus' side and that we have the mark of Jesus and that we are ready and ready for His return, watching for Him. God will come when He is ready. He is under no obligation to fit into our understanding. The last point in this chapter that I want to point out that Jesus brings out is that there will be separations. And this is really a sad reality. But it's a reality nevertheless. In verse 40 and 41, He says there will be two in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding at the mill, and the one shall be taken and the other left. And I'm not sure that Jesus intended for us to take these percentages too far. But that's 50%. And I don't know if it'll be more or less than that. But it's a heartbreaking thought to think of any of the scenes in life that we are in every day, whether it's at the supper table with our family, with the in the job, with our crew, farming, construction, in the office, in the house. In the snap of an eye, some are gone and some are here. It's sad either way. It's sad if you're the one gone, and it's sadder if you're the one staying. A mom and a daughter in the kitchen. I thought about yesterday, as I thought about this subject, and it was I enjoyed the day so much. The beautiful weather and the happy sounds as I stood out in center field and watched the people watching and playing and the children and the noises. If Christ would come at that moment, 2:30 in the afternoon, would there be enough left to play ball? I hope not. And I thought about now, if Jesus would come now, and those that are ready would meet Him in the air, would there be enough to sing the closing song? If there is, might as well forget it. It's no use. It would be a blessing to think that as we lift it up out of here, this building would be empty. But I think it's possible, but not likely, with the percentages that Jesus gave. You know, separation is a disturbing thought, but the more serious thing yet is the eternal separation. It isn't just for a moment, it's not just for a week and then we'll all be back together, but the eternal separation. And either we will be in one place or the other, we will be with Jesus forever, where trials and heartaches are over, or we will be destroyed in hell. It's the only two options. So as we head into summer, as the fig leaves bloom and the fruit brings forth harvest and we become busy and we go on our different ways and our different trips, remember that Jesus can come again. He is coming again sometime. And we are going to need to be ready. It's a beautiful time of the year. I think another thing that takes us back to the first devotion is that Jesus wants us to occupy till He comes. He doesn't want us to stand here gazing up into heaven waiting for Him necessarily. It's not bad to live out our lives and to do the practical things, but to always remember to let the spiritual be the ultimate authority in our lives, be the ultimate influence, the ultimate thing that decides why and the road we'll take. The speed of Jesus' return, He says here, will be as lightning. And we won't have time to blink. There'll be no time for preparation. There'll be no time for last-minute restorations. No time to get right. Things will be as they are when Jesus comes, like a streak of lightning. Take ye heed, watch and pray. I think these words, if we commit our hearts to Christ, can be words of comfort, words of blessing, and not words of fear. Eric is going to lead us in a closing song in that number 42 in the folder.